through 34. The text reads, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field today, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask now that your word is preached, that you would free our hearts from our anxious cares. Forgive us from trusting in money, control, or our own plans more than your faithful provision. Father, teach us to see your fatherly care in the world around us, the birds, the lilies, and remember that you care for them, you will surely care for us. Strengthen our little faith now, quiet our restless hearts, feed us by your word, and teach us to trust you for today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. As pointed out, it's a little bit dark this morning. We can chalk that up when Dave's out, we play. It's some mood lighting. No. We'll keep this on the tracks. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever been in an anxious situation? Have you ever been in an anxious situation? I was years ago. I started a construction company, and I took my first job. I got hired to fully remodel an entire house. I looked like a pro. In reality, I was 3 YouTube videos deep and 1 bad estimate away from starting a really nice prison ministry. But armed with YouTube and a can-do Southern attitude, we had at it. But then came unforeseen difficulties. I was sweating so much at this point, I looked like I was personally identifying as a sprinkler system. And I was in over my head. So I did what any young man does. I called my dad. He showed up. He had a background in this. He showed up to help and bailed me out. And needless to say, the only thing I remodeled that day was my self-esteem. But that's when I came to see something this morning that I believe we can all agree on. Is that nothing changes a scary situation more than being in the presence of someone who can help. Someone who has the wisdom to know what to do with the problem you're facing, the power to fix it, and the love to want to show up. So the question this morning I want to ask you is, who do you turn to for your anxiety? The reason why this is relevant is, according to a recent study, the average American today has the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. We are the United States of anxiety. You can Google cures to anxiety, at which point Google pulls up, I did this, 595 million supposed cures to anxiety, which is another way of saying there are 595 million lies in our culture about solving anxiety. Because there are many causes of anxiety, but there is one cure to anxiety, and that is resting in our Heavenly Father revealed through Jesus Christ. The reason why I tell you this morning and start here is just as a capable Father changes a scary situation, our Heavenly Father, through Christ, comes near to us in every one of our problems with the wisdom to guide us the power to fix whatever problem we face, and the love to come near to do it for us. And that's our first point this morning. Stop worrying by trusting your master. Look back at verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So why do we experience worry in our lives? Well, according to Jesus, the reason why it's there can be found in his therefore. The reason why we have worry is our hearts have become mastered by something. Jesus shows us worry is a war going on in your heart. For what master controls it? So we start here because we often think worry is harmless. Something anybody with half a brain who cares about their life would do. But notice the words Jesus uses that causes worry. Serving a master, hating a master, loving a master, loyal to a master, despising another master. So this means all worry comes from placing our trust in another master who is not God. So worry, you could say, for our lives is a fruit, and trusting another master always lies at the root. Worship is always at the root of worry. So worry this morning doesn't just show us that we have little faith in God, but also where we have placed our faith for joy, security, or peace. What master? See, worry is an emotional problem, but at its core, it is a spiritual problem. That's what Jesus is showing. You might say, my worry is not worship. That's crazy. But consider an illustration. As a child, I became very sick with my intestines failing, shutting down. That was about as fun as it sounds. This led to many problems, such as turning blue, looking like a neighborhood Martian, and an ear infection. So I turned blue, and I had an ear infection. The doctor foolishly said, it's just an ear infection, and treated me for that. And meanwhile, I was dying. See, the ear infection was a real problem, but it wasn't the root of the problem. And likewise, your worry is the fruit of the root, that your heart loves, trusts, serves, and is looking to another master who's not God. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is teaching us that you can trace your thoughts to find your treasure. So your worry actually reveals your idol, what you're trusting in, what you're looking to. And this shows us something very important this morning, that anxiety is an emotional indicator that a spiritual dictator other than God is controlling your heart. Anxiety is an emotional indicator that a spiritual dictator other than God is controlling your heart. So the cure for worry this morning starts by asking, what has mastered my heart? God has promised to be the master to meet all of my needs. So worrying is calling God a liar and looking to another master. That's what it is. That's why worry is sin. Anxiety is sin. You do not need to make excuses. It is not a personality trait to hide behind. It's not a sickness to excuse. We must call it what the Bible calls it. Worry is sin. It is something to be repented of. Anxiety is announcing that God is not a master who can be trusted to meet my needs, so I'm looking to something else, or I'm not trusting him to meet my needs. And that's no small evil, being a creature refusing to trust so faithful a creator. And you may never say God is an untrustworthy master. That hardly ever comes out of our mouths. But in the basement of our hearts, we reveal this when we say that God may hold my eternity, but my investments secure my present. I confess God with my mouth, but I trust in career success to keep the lights on. God can care for humanity, but if my child is to succeed, it'll come through my planning, not prayer. All revealing in the deep basement of our hearts, we really are looking to another master. And worry essentially says that God rules heaven, but I trust in another master here on earth. And that's why worry is sin. It needs to be repented of. It's not a sickness to medicate or make excuses for, because anxiety is an all-out assault on the character of God to provide for his children. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." That's an important verse. God doesn't forbid having great things, but he does forbid those things having his people, having our hearts, having our trust. I told this to a young girl years back who was so anxious she couldn't get out of bed. She sadly was convinced that this was not sin, so rather than faith and repentance, she just needed medication. She needed a daily capsule, not faith in Christ, to free her from all her anxiety. She wasn't like those foolish people trusting in chariots that we just read about, right? How absurd. But she was looking to a little capsule rather than Christ to solve her anxiety, to lead her out of the problems that she was walking through. But remember, that psalm ends with the solution for worry. Not medication, but meditation on God's goodness. Meditation on how fatherly, good, faithful his name is. See, I think it's important, especially in the world we live in today, to acknowledge that medication may trim the fruit of anxiety in the brain, but meditation on God's goodness lays the axe to anxiety's root in the mind. As the mind rehearses how wise, how good, how faithful God has been to my life, to provide, he's never failed. And that's what we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in God's goodness. We do not look to another master. We don't need another master. We trust in the master who has been so faithfully good to his people. We trust in his covenant name, David is telling us. And it's important to see that when we say meditation on God's goodness, we're trusting in his name, meditation on God's goodness. Eastern meditation, a lot of times, you could say it empties the mind. Its main goal is to empty the mind, leaving you with a thoughtless center. Christian meditation fills the mind with God's fatherly goodness, care, character, why he can be relied upon. That's what we fill our minds with, leaving us to reckon with how faithful of a master we have. So that's why when we say we trust in the name of the Lord our God, we meditate on how faithful, how good, how wise, how perfectly he has shown up in every episode of my life. He has been a faithful master, and he can be trusted to continue to be so. And they say the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. And with God being so faithful in our lives, a worried Christian is the most insane person on this planet, because we have that faithful of a master that we should be looking to. So anxiety's antidote is knowing that your God has engraved your name on the palm of his hands, bound you to himself in Christ, and promised to be a good master to you, never forsaking you nor leaving you. And maybe to this you say, "I disagree. It's not a sin to worry." But let me ask you something. What are you worrying about either losing or not getting? And why are you not trusting that God is the good, faithful master that would either love to give you what you need or would stop you from losing what you need. That's why worry is not trusting in God's fatherly goodness to provide for me. It's not just a common everyday emotion that we walk through, right? That we often say, will I lose my job? Will I get married? Will my kids get married? Will I have kids? These are common questions that we ask. But as Christians, we should not be worried and anxious over these questions and many more. Because when we are, we're revealing that we have a heart of little faith in God's goodness. Worry slanders God's character and providence, whispering that he can't be depended upon, that he's not going to be faithful, that you really have to look to somebody else to meet that need. Worry slanders God's character and his providence to care for you. And that's what worry is. It's Satan's anxious lies coming in, slandering our Father that we treat as true, that we believe in. So the question is not, will God provide, but why is my trust in such a faithful God so small? Why am I looking to something else? So to be free from worry, God's word alone works to defeat our worry. Whether it's God's written word in his promises revealing how what he has bound himself to do to his people, trusting, placing our faith, meditating on those written promises that God has bound himself to, or it's God's living word found in Jesus Christ assuring us that every single one of those promises are a yes and amen for us who are in Christ. So God's word alone defeats worry. This is what Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" That's what we say, is that God has proven his love for us. We experience worry when we believe that God is not going to be this faithful master. But the cross is God's public proof that we simply do not need a better master than the one we have in God. The gift of God's Son is heaven's declaration that he is a master who can be depended upon to love you, provide for you, be faithful for all that you need in every moment of your life. He is for you. See, Calvary is where God poured out something even stronger than concrete for a Christian to build his hope on. He gave up Christ, his very Son, lifted up not just drawing all men, but assuring all men that I am a faithful, good master to provide for my children. And if God did not withhold his own son 2,000 years ago, sweet saint, he is not going to start withholding what you need today. That is what God is going to do. So when anxiety whispers in our ear, can God be trusted with the future to give you what you needed? The Christian answers by faith, looking to the past. Christ crucified, the best God has given for us. And then we turn and respond to worry by saying, what a stupid question that is. He can surely be trusted to provide everything I need for the future, because if he did not spare his own son but gave him up, how much more so shall he graciously give us all things? That's what we respond with. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That verse right there is beautiful gospel grammar for fighting the worry and anxiety in our life. It says God shows his love for us. That's present tense. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's past tense. In other words, God's present love is forever proven, anchored in the past gift of his crucified son given for us 2,000 years ago. So will God love me? Will God provide for me? Will God be faithful to me? We say that answer That question got answered 2,000 years ago when God gave Christ for all his people. And so this shows us that we should use the cross in the Christian life like a wife pulling out an old letter from her husband. You see, that letter was written years ago, but when she reads it today, that past act still assures her and still brings her to tears of her husband's love. And that's what the cross is in our own life. That past act assures me God will give me everything that I need. Because if this God who at the cross cleansed me from all my condemnation, washed me and pardoned me by his blood, and guaranteed my future is good through his resurrection, that all his promises are a yes and amen to me that is in Christ, how much more so can this master be trusted today? That's what the Christian says. This is what Christ meant when he said in Matthew 7:11, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" If evil fathers know how and have a heart to provide for their children, how much more so does our perfectly heavenly Father, not stained by sin or selfishness or anything, his heart is overflowing to provide everything that we need. And we so often need to be reminded of this because our hearts are so sure that God isn't full of love towards us. But consider, is that the same God that we see throughout Scripture? Consider Jesus weeping over Jerusalem in Matthew 23, verse 37. "O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones, those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." I point this out to show for sinners who murdered his prophets, Jesus weeps that they would come to him. Is that a God indifferent towards his people? Is that revealing a God who could care less about what his people are going through? No, if this is a God so overflowing in love that he would wish the very people who murdered his prophets would turn to him and come under his care, how much more so does his sons and daughters fill his heart with love? This is a God who has clearly shown himself to love and care. And this is why our hearts are sinful and silly to have little faith in a master like this. Look at verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Jesus here combats worrying by pointing out what God has already given you. You're concerned about food and sustaining life. Where did you get that life to sustain? You're concerned about clothes. Where did you get that body to be clothed? Answer, God. So is God the type of master that created you here on earth with a life also you can starve? Is God the type of God that fashioned your body, given it to you before eternity, also you can die naked? No. Jesus is saying the God who gave you life can be trusted to provide for you in this life. If he gave you the greater thing, he will certainly provide for you the lesser thing. As a matter of fact, Jesus is keying in here on clothing. Who were the first people God gave clothes to in the Bible? Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Who gave them those clothes? God. When did he give them those clothes? Right after they sinned against him. So if God crafted clothes to cover exiled sinners then, how much more so will he provide for his reconciled sons and daughters now? God's love is simply overflowing. 1 John 4 says this, verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Goes on to say, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and those who still fear have not been perfected in love. Perfect love casts out fear. That the God who stands in front of me will not be like the God who stands behind me. He will be faithful to provide. And you can know God will care for your body because Christ took on a body, cried out in thirst, stripped of all his clothing. Also Christ could cover your condemnation, making God not just a judge acquitting you, but a father dressing you. Not just saving you from a judge's wrath, but back into a father's embrace. See, church, it's not that there aren't reasons to be anxious this morning, but there are better reasons as God's covenant people not to be anxious this morning. As Romans 8 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if God has provided everything we need for him to be in the next life, he can certainly be trusted to provide everything that we need in this life. And that's what so often the devil wants us to be worried about our small problems, to choke out our faith. Because if you're focused on your smaller problem, you miss the greatest problem Christ already carried to the cross. See, Satan wants you to what you face today to swallow every bit of your vision, for it to be the only thing you're focusing on, so that you stop marveling at what God has already taken, your deepest burden, your sin, and cast it away through Christ. See, that's how worry in the Christian life begins to lose its crushing power. When you lay what you're worried about God not providing for beside the heavier burden that Christ already bore for you, being your sins. That's how worry begins to loosen its grip on your heart, is you set your smaller burden next to the greatest burden of what Christ has already given you. You'd say that we so oftentimes get fixated like a microscope, focusing just on what is front of us, just in the trial that is ahead of us. When in reality, what the Bible pulls us to do is take our microscope and give us a telescope to see what God has already, through Christ, done for you. And then to pull that into your life to say, he will provide, he will be faithful to give me everything that I need. That's how the burden of worry begins to break. Not by pretending that our troubles are small. Some of the troubles and the trials that we walk through in this life are not small. But situate them next to the greatest burden, the greatest thing that could have separated you away from God. And God sent Christ to take that from you. Then this lesser burden does not stand compared to the ultimate burden that God, through Christ, already dealt with. So just like Israel's problem in the Old Testament wasn't that God wouldn't provide for them, their problem is that they might not remember how much God has already provided for them. And that same trial is ours this morning. That this God is a master who has been too faithful to forget us, too near not to hear us through Christ, and too wise to mislead us. As John Owen said, the greatest unkindness you can lay on the Father is not to believe that he loves you as much as he has proven he does. So mothers, when you feel empty and weary in a thousand different ways from caring for children, remember that your God is too faithful to forget you. He hears the prayer that we barely have the strength to even pray. He sees the tears no one else sees. And he did not buy you with his blood to leave you drowning in the ordinary life here and now. He will provide. Fathers, to apply this, your family does not need you to be God. They need you to trust in God. You can't save your family from every sorrow. You can't script your children's future or hold back every trial that comes through, but you don't need to. Christ is a better God than you are a manager of your family's life. So be diligent, be tender, and be steadfast, and rest like a man whose God is actually God. And have faith to trust that God will provide. If you're downcast this morning, if a soul seems like joy is a million miles away, that a heart goes dark, remember that God is too faithful to forget you. He will not let despair write the last line in our lives. A God who gives His Son is not a God that leaves us or abandons us in the pit that we walk through. Someone who believed this great truth was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was unjustly fired from his church, lied about, slandered. But a man wrote in his journal about what he saw in Jonathan. He said, "I never saw the least symptoms of his joy disappear in his countenance throughout that whole time. He appeared like a man of God whose happiness was out of reach of his enemies, whose treasure was not only a future, but a present good that he used to overbalance all the trials that he walked through. He seemed like a man who knew the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, would guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." And that same thing can be said about all of us when we consider how faithful God has been. That when we will all be able to say, as Psalm 37:25 says, "I have been young, I am now old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor begging for bread." God has been faithful. So remember, if you're worried about a child, as a parent, remember the God you're tempted to not trust is the very God who knit that child together, numbered his days, and loves him more wisely, more purely, and more powerfully than you ever could. So trust God. Young people worried about finding a spouse or a career, look to the cross. This assures us that a God who gave the best he had for us did not withhold any spiritual blessings from us that are in Christ. He is not writing your story to be a story of misery. He will care. He will provide in his time. Is it death that worries you this morning? Christ being given for us changes death from a punishment now to just a passage. Because Christ was not spared, death is no longer a prison guard dragging us off to judgment, but a servant working for Christ like a taxi driver that ushers us into eternal life where no eye has seen nor ear has heard what God has prepared for those that love Him. And so this means that because we're in Christ, we should obey 1 Peter 5:7, which says, "Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." And that's our second point this morning. I promise the first one was the longest one. That's our second point this morning, is that God's world proves what God's word promises. Look at verse 26. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Jesus' point is that birds wake up daily to find God has provided their food. And that bird has not built a barn. He's never stored up food. He's yet to apply for Social Security. His needs are always met. And why can there be food on a new day for that bird? Because the God who provided for it yesterday has not changed. So why does Jesus point to this? He points to it to remind us, if you doubt that God can care for your life, here are billions of birds ready to preach on how faithful God is to provide for His creation. And are you not of more value than they? Because God is not their heavenly Father. He's your heavenly Father. There's an old rhyme that says, "The robin said to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me." So will he feed birds today but neglect his children from eternity past? The answer is no. But Jesus is teaching something pretty profound here. This same teaching in Luke 12 says, consider not the birds, consider the ravens. The Jews would have known that a raven is not a clean animal. It's an unclean animal. Leviticus 11:13 says, you shall detest the birds, every raven of every kind. Jesus is driving home the point that if God is faithful to provide for even unclean animals, how much more so shall he provide for the creation he has come to die and wash clean? If God prepares and provides and gives to unclean animals, what about those sons and daughters he has made clean? You are more valuable than the birds. That's Jesus' point. Is that Christ stands incarnated in that very same image that we're made in to redeem us. And so God's word proves what God's word promises, that he does give food, he does provide, he does care for his creation. But we should say he gives food to the birds, but he gave his life for me. So that should assure us that God will be faithful to provide. As Isaiah 49:15 says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. God's word points to the fact that he says a nursing mother is closer to forgetting her child than I will you. And so this should make us realize that God is not just faithful to provide, but Jesus telling us to stop and look also means that this faith in God is not automatic. It's not something that we just have in us. This faith is something we have to stop, look, and consider. We have to fight to have this kind of faith. The other day I was hanging a TV trying to find a stud because I knew if it's not anchored into the wall, into something strong, it's going to fall down. If the soul is not anchored in God, it's going to fall and collapse the same way. And we have all that we need to be anchored in God's good care through God's character, God's covenant, God's Christ, and God's cross. Church, these four things are everything that we need to know that the Father will care for us. So when worry comes on us, we interrogate our worry. We do not sit and passively just listen to ourselves. Rather, we have to stop, look, and consider, Jesus says. We have to fight to have faith. We have to interrogate our worry. Just in the same way that in the morning, we wake up and brew a pot of hot coffee. Take your fear, like that morning hot coffee you brew, just as that hot water passes through that coffee filter. We have to pour our fears slowly through the filter of God's character, God's cross, God's covenant, and God's Christ. And everything that seems dark and cloudy begins to clear that way. We do not sit and just listen to our fears, but we pour them through the filter of who we know our Father to be. That's how faith rises up in our hearts. When we do, we'll look at situations we wish had not come and say, who has loved me more than God? Surely this is a good thing that he allowed in my life, even though I might not have the wisdom to know why. It'll assure me that this will be for my good. If there's a situation that we wish had come into our life, Ephesians 1:11 reminds us, him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So we oppose worry by saying anything from a war in Iran to dripping toilets to cancer in our bodies, everything that happens is working according to God's plan, and it's not off script from God. So we have faith to know. When we don't know what God is doing, we look to who we do know that God is. And Jesus flies against her culture here that teaches that the solution to worry isn't upward, looking to God. But the world we live in teaches that the solution to worry is inward. The world says, look within. Don't hold anything. Don't let anything hold you back. You can solve everything. And usually that has like a girl boss or a queen slapped on the end of that statement. Like that makes somehow saying something stupid sound profound. But we have to ask ourselves, not looking upward to God, but rather looking inside of our own hearts. Do you really want that weight? God freed you. God is offering in Christ not just to free you from your sin, but from the crushing burden of being your own provider. That's why Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. See, human autonomy, rightly understood, is not a freedom to be enjoyed. It's the deepest prison we need freed from. You do not want the weight of caring for your own life. But the better question is, can you handle that weight? Job 38:4, God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Did you cause the dawn to know its place? Did you tell the oceans come this far but no further? God's letting Job know, and us. He's humbling Job to see that peace comes not from understanding everything that God is doing. Peace comes from standing in awe of the God who does. He knows. I cannot handle that weight, nor do I want that weight. Rather, I have faith that the same God who commands the dawn, who tells the ocean this far and no further, I rest in the fact that his thoughts are not my faults. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord in Isaiah 55. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. So when we try to doubt God, we should remember the distance between God isn't just that he is holy and I'm sinful. It's that I have learned a lesson before. God never has. I need to sleep. God never slumbers. The distance between God and us, we rest under the fact that he holds the answers to this. And we can have faith in his faithfulness that he will be good to provide. Look at verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Jesus bluntly here says why we shouldn't worry. Worry doesn't work. Worry cannot add one cubit, or some translations say one single hour, to your life. Jesus' point is, what has worry ever added to your life? And if it can't add to your life in the slightest, why trust it to change your world? But notice that Jesus promised that worry will not add to your life, but he doesn't promise that it will not subtract from your life. Worry will subtract peace from your life. It will discourage your soul, but it will never change your situation because it is all an exercise in futility. Because worry doesn't work. Worry actually comes from the old German word. Worry comes from the old German word, actually for strangle. That's where we get our word from. And the image there is that worry doesn't give any joy for tomorrow. It just strangles the joy out of today. That's the only thing that worry does. That's Jesus' point. No one has ever said in the last hour, I've went over here, lost sleep, stared at a wall, but I really think now I've got this thing whipped. I have successfully stressed this problem into submission, and my life is better because of it. Nobody's ever said that. And that's Jesus' point, is that you are not going to succeed based on how anxiously you strive around worrying about this. You will be upheld by your Father in heaven. See, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved sheep. As our third point, to stop worrying, consider the lilies. Look at verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Jesus here points to the lily, once again giving billions of examples of God's fatherly care. Once again, this flower has not worked a 40-hour week, has no account on Indeed, and yet they are dressed better than kings. Jesus brings up King Solomon here because Solomon would have been the peak of glory, wealth, and riches. And it would have been a temptation then, just as it is now, for us to say, you know, if I was as rich as a king, I could meet all my needs. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus points to Solomon. But notice that he says Solomon was arrayed in glory. It's past tense. He's pointing out that his greatness had its day, but even that much greatness passed away. As Isaiah 40 verse 6 says, all flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Jesus is reminding you that even the highest human glory that they could comprehend, which would have been Solomon, had an expiration date. This lily is better dressed than Solomon because this world, in this world, glory that lasts is what is given to us, not what is achieved by us. Look how much your Father lavishes where no human effort was involved. He points out and he says, are these flowers not beautiful? What did you do? How much work did you put into this field? And the answer is none. That's how good God is for caring for his creation. I think it's important to say, even if you ask Solomon what he said about his riches, for us that are tempted to say, you know, if I was as rich of a king, I could provide for myself. Solomon actually said in Ecclesiastes 5:15, what he felt about his riches at the end of his life. He said, as he came from his mother's womb, he goes again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. And this is a grievous evil. So Solomon here shows us. And if this is how God lavishes glory on flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, how much glory will he provide for the people he plans to spend an eternity with? That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:4. We will be further clothed with an immortal glory. So Jesus is pointing to the flowers and Solomon to teach us that life is not about clinging to a fading world, but preparing for an unfading one. That's what he means. Look at verse 30. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? These glorious flowers were used to heat the ovens they cooked with. That's why he says they're thrown into the ovens. So these flowers that God lavishes so much glory on, what are they used for? Well, these glorious things are used to feed you. So if God lets a glorious flower be used to heat your stove, who does God love more, the flower or his family? Jesus is pointing them to the birds and the lilies to say, make no mistake, you look out in this world and God loves you far more than anything you see, from the lilies to the birds. He's leveraging these lilies, preaching that your Father is better at caring for you than you are at worrying about yourself. And notice that he says, we consider the lilies, meaning that when worry comes on us, we have to think our way out. As Martin Lloyd Jones says, have you ever realized that the most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? So meaning for an anxious Christian, being free from worrying is stopping, considering. It's primarily a battle of the mind, that we free ourselves from anxiety by thinking our way out, by taking God's written word promises, meditating and thinking on them until they free us from the anxious prisons. Like a hard decision before us, we meditate on Psalm 32 verse 8 that says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. You shall not slip. Or when we're fearful, Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Or when we're going through suffering, Romans 8, 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So when worry comes on us, we take the word, we meditate until we are freed out of our anxious prisons. And this is our last point this morning, is stop worrying, you are God's children. And that's found in verse 31. It says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Jesus says here something very shocking, that worrying makes us the same as pagans. There's only one truly privileged people in this world who have no ultimate reason to worry, and that's Christians. So when a Christian worries, we're like Esau, selling our birthright, giving it away. The Gentiles strive to provide for themselves because they think, if I don't provide for myself, who in the world is going to? But the Christian says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so Christians should live distinct lives, not worrying. Stonewall Jackson captured this well when he said, this is for you, Tyler. "My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time of my death. Why should the peace of a true Christian be disturbed by anything that man can do? Has not God promised to make all things work together for good to those that love him?" Jesus is showing that we can rest in God's fatherly goodness. If you asked a Christian why they're worrying, they would have to echo the words of the parable in Matthew 25 when that wicked servant said, "Master, I thought you to be a harsh man." Now, how do we stop striving like the Gentiles? The thing I want to leave with you today as we close is, how do we stop striving like the Gentiles? How do we rest in the Heavenly Father? I actually would counsel something that's been a great blessing in my own life, is to use Psalm 103, verse 2. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits." That's what they call Hebrew parallelism. Don't ever use that word. It's a nerdy word. But it's what they call it. It's just something where you say the same thing the same way twice, using different words. So, "Bless the Lord, forget not all his benefits." So, do you want to be free from worrying and blessing the Lord? Here's how you do it. Forget not your benefits. For your mental battles, fight with the blessings that God has already given you in Christ. So that means to remove anxiety, you replace what you meditate on. From "here are my worries" to "here are my blessings that Christ has given to me." That's what David does in that psalm. He says, "I have been forgiven, healed, redeemed, crowned, and satisfied with good." That's what he's saying. I'm anxious about this situation, so what do I do? I remind myself of the blessings God has already given me. And so for the Christian, remembering those blessings is the fuel that keeps faith burning. And this leads us to do verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So don't worry about tomorrow. That's where my very encouraging sermon title comes from. Stop worrying. I know you needed that. We do not worry about tomorrow because the same God who was faithful to provide yesterday, faithful to provide today, is faithful to provide tomorrow. He can handle tomorrow's problems. Instead, I'm going to focus today on following him. And as for this future, the reason why Jesus can say, do not worry about tomorrow, is he stands in tomorrow. He really can report back to an anxious Christian saying, "I am here. I've got this handled. You do not have to worry about tomorrow." he stands resurrected and waiting to faithfully provide. So this morning, believe you are a child of this King. Believe that God is your heavenly Father. Live like there is an unchanging God's character, cross, covenant, and Christ. And live like you wake up every morning to his blessings that renew every morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that your word has been preached. Father, I praise you that in Christ, we do not belong to fear. We do not belong to anxiety, but we belong to you. Father, and you are a faithful master to provide for us. Father, you are a faithful Father. You know what we need. I pray that you would seal this truth in our hearts. Father, make us single-hearted in our devotion. Free us from our anxious care. Teach us to seek first your kingdom, Father, freed from worrying about ours. And now as we sing and come to your table as your children, Father, fill us with the peace and the faith and the rest that is your fatherly care that Christ has died to give us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Let's stand together and sing number 4.